Patterns of Presence, Advent, Day 20. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who's been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." We turn a corner here from birth announcements, angel choirs, and glory in the hills, and we begin to look upon the story of the Magi, of the wise men. This chapter with the wise men marks quite a significant shift, because this segment doesn't carry so much of the supernatural components that we have met with Mary's visitation, or with the encounter that the shepherds have. Now, the very role and status of those understood as magi speaks of seekers of truth. They are those for whom careful consideration, the weighing up of things, and detailed examination marks any journey of belief that they would take. And that is why it's significant that Matthew turns the page on this encounter with the words, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea." Now, I'm quite a wordy guy. My wife always jokes with me, why use one word when you could use 17? But Matthew is also quite a wordy guy. He goes into the details of things, as he tends to lean towards facts as the basis for his writings. Matthew's gospel starts the story of Jesus' incarnation in quite a different way. He doesn't cover the visit of Gabriel to Mary. Elizabeth and Zechariah don't get a mention. There's no backdrop of a census, and there's no shepherds being enveloped in what is taking place. Matthew gives us a very orderly summary of Jesus' birth. So with this different starting point, Matthew flings in detail that is helpful for us to know as his writing is woven into the wider picture that we're building of Jesus' arrival upon the earth. Matthew could have just said, "After Jesus was born, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem." But specifically, he wants us to know where Jesus was born. So he sticks this fact in as he introduces us to the characters who are the fact finders and the seekers of truth, the Magi. And here's the thing. The fact that Jesus was born in Bethlehem was a big deal. Now, this is not the first time that Bethlehem gets a mention within the pages of Scripture. We read of Bethlehem as a bit of a divine hotspot within the story of God that unfolds throughout the Old Testament. Bethlehem's biggest claim to fame was that it was the town of David. In the history of Israel and within the minds of the people, Bethlehem and David are synonymous. This is a huge and proud part of their history, because David is a big player in the story of Israel. So his town held a place of respect and honour and recognition in their minds. But more than that, it was believed that from the line of David, God was going to send the great deliverer of his people. In the same way that David came into the spotlight and shaped and impacted an entire nation, shifting their spiritual practices and ushering in an era of hope, so God would raise up another like David, one from the line of David, who would be their hero of the hour and the shaper of the story that was to come. And even more than that, God had prophesied this. He's spoken of this. We're told in Micah, "But you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." This ancient oracle carried on the divine to the hearts of the people, shaped a belief within their core that born within Bethlehem would be one that would be their anointed one, their Messiah, their Saviour. And this was a fact that they held in their heart because God had spoken it. This was an aspect of their history that shaped their future outlook and their present belief. So from the days of Micah, all eyes were on Bethlehem. But I do wonder, for how long? Those living in the time and within the ministry of Micah, they must have been passionate about this, probably looking for this with eager expectation. I could imagine the generation coming after them who heard their parents and grandparents share this belief. They must have held a glimmer of the hope that their predecessors did. But I wonder if the Bethlehem watch diluted a bit as generations and even centuries passed. Was there a period in which the revelation shifted from fact to folklore? Was there the possibility that the passion for holding on to and expecting this to happen began to dilute a little bit as the centuries passed? And yet, God did exactly what he said he would do. He moved the pieces around. He turned the whole world on its head and positioned purpose exactly where he said it would be. Time passed and the world changed, but his faithfulness to his word did not. Seasons came and went, generations passed, kings and rulers rose and fell, empires moved in, and the landscape of life altered beyond recognition. Israel didn't look the same as it did during the time of Micah. It was unrecognizable compared to the time of David. The needs of the people, the context for the nation was completely different to when the spiritual oracle was spoken, which meant that the consequence would be different, the outworking would be different, the way that this would come to land and fit would be completely different. But the God who was outworking it, he was the exact same. And so was his commitment to his word and his surpassing greatness that meant that context, time, and advancements were no hindrance or difficulty to him. Nonetheless, time passed and kept on passing between revelation and reality. And with that, I guess levels of expectation and anticipation would have lessened, and faith and belief for it probably began to dry up. And then, unexpectedly, God did exactly what he said he would. In Bethlehem, the town of David, a baby was born who, to quote the angels to the shepherds, the baby is Christ the Lord. God delivered exactly in line with expectation. It was in the exact place he said it would happen. It was in the town of David, and even from the line of David, as the opening genealogy of Matthew proves to us. God brought the historical promises to pass. But even though he was on point, there was still much that fell out of kilter. Because there's no palace. There's no great ruler. This is a baby in a feeding trough, born to an unmarried couple. This was exactly in line with expectation, but completely out of line with people's interpretation of how it would all happen. And God so often does this. He doesn't hide his agenda from us. He speaks to us. He ministers to us. He releases within us his promises and his purposes. He chooses our hearts to be the treasure trove for the plans that he holds within his heart. And he gifts them to us to carry within us for a period of time. And we live with expectation of the arrival of the faithfulness of God. Because we know that he's faithful. We know he will do what he says he will. And we journey with that hope burning inside of us. The problem is that although we carry the word, we do not control it. Its execution and delivery sits in the hands of the one to whom it belongs. And that word and promise and purpose, it doesn't belong to you and I. It belongs to him. And so we trust in the Lord with all of our hearts, and we lean not into our own understanding of when and how we think this should pass, but instead we trust him to direct the pathway for his purpose and promise. And we wait. The problem there is that we sit in the waiting, and as we do, the expectation and anticipation begins to fade. Hope and belief begins to wane and dry up. The issue then comes not with whether God is able or even if he is faithful. These are unmovable beliefs when it comes to God. So the question doesn't relate to him, but it's in relation to us. Did we hear that right? Did we perceive that? Have we done something wrong? Has the ship sailed? And as time passes and revelation resides in history, the passion for it begins to die and we begin to lose sight of it. In this moment in Matthew, when God releases Jesus to planet Earth, he brings the promise of history alive again. And he brings all the promises of history alive again. He brings the revelations of the past to come and live in the present. The problem is that although God is on point and delivering exactly in line with expectation, there is often much in the execution of purpose that sits out with our expectation and feels out of kilter with it. In fact, often with the passage of time and the dilution of focus and passion, well, purpose can unfold exactly as was promised. But because it sits out of kilter with our imagined ideal, then we don't always recognise the arrival of purpose. Today, pause. Are there promises and purpose that have been spoken within your past that have not yet unfolded within your pathway? Do you still carry revelation from his heart and the treasure trove of yours? Maybe the passage of time has diluted its position from your memory or caused the passion and the belief for it to fade. Today in his presence, bring them to mind. Recall the revelations of the past, because he is faithful. He is able and he will do exactly what he says he will do. He will deliver it on point and exactly in line with the expectations that he set out. The problem then comes with the expectations that we attach to it. What we must remember is that our call is to carry revelation, but not to control it. Its execution and delivery sits in the hands of the one to whom it belongs, and it belongs to him. And so at the right time and in the right moment, he will bring the promise of history to come to live in your present. So don't give up. Don't give in. Keep on going and keep on holding on to those promises as truth. Bring those promises and revelations back to your memory right now and keep them alive in your consciousness. Keep watch. He is faithful and he watches over his word, ready to perform it. Bring those promises to breathe in his presence and begin to watch for him to perform his word in your life.
This is a holy moment. This is a holy now. Hey, it's
I believe it there.